Thanks, Tim. Oh man, I'm excited to get through this next section. I'm gonna take a lot of thoughts and try to put them all together, which is always a challenge. Put all these thoughts together so that when you read through James, it just becomes more and more clear to you. In fact, just so you know how today is gonna go, we're in the third chapter of James, this amazing letter that was written to these Jews who believed that Jesus was God and that his death, as Tim talked about, is what made them right with God. And this is just like a complete, remember we talked a lot about upside down, it just turned the world upside down, okay? And so in James chapter 3, we see that he's just going to talk about the tongue. In other words, the words we use, our words. And like a lot of James, you can read it and probably understand the point it's getting at, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time analyzing the verses, especially verses 3 through 12. In fact, I'm just going to read them at one point, okay? And instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to give you this solid foundation so that when you read this section, it has a lot more meaning to you, all right? And I'm excited, so that means I'll start talking faster, and we'll go longer, and I'm sorry, but I'll try to slow down. And I really appreciate, not to put you in categories, but those of you who take notes and stuff, that gets me excited, because let me tell you why it's important. I'm teaching this, and I forget by Friday what I taught on. So there's very little chance of you remembering, too. So just making a note is a great idea. Like, even in your Bible, you know, I know there's, again, categories of people, those who won't write in their Bible, those who will. I just find it very helpful to remind me of some ideas. So, yeah, just some things to think about. I appreciate what you're doing, and just want to keep growing in this area. Okay, that's interesting that I have that off a little bit. I have to make a note of that. Okay, so overview is this. What is our purpose here on earth? Because as Christians, we should identify what our purpose is, okay? And Jesus talked about this more than anything else. If you read Matthew, there's one theme that came up over and over and over, and that was the kingdom of God. And as believers, those who just put their trust in Christ, if you remember, we talked about this a lot. Go back to the first page of the Bible, and you see we were to rule and reign on God's behalf. That's what we're to do. We're to be participating in building his kingdom here. So we should, like, if Jesus talked about this all the time, that's kind of why we're talking about it all the time, and it should penetrate our thoughts. Go ahead. So you can see that to rule and reign, one of the ways in which we rule and reign is going to be through our actions, which James talked about. He said, you know, words are cheap, actions are where it's at. Like, you know, you say, oh, you're cold, I hope you get warm, instead of giving them a coat. So there's actions that are involved. And I believe these actions are to be about establishing God's kingdom on earth. And remember, his kingdom isn't one where we rule as with an iron fist. Instead, we rule by loving others, okay? And then I believe that we also rule and reign on this earth through the words we use. And I think that's really interesting that's what Jesus talked about all the time. And we see that James, being his brother, heard that a lot. He becomes a believer, James does. And then it's interesting that he talks about these things, about what do our actions look like, what do our words look like. I think they go together. Okay, moving on. At this time, I'd normally have Jan come up. I still had that up there, even though she texted me this morning and said, not only do I have one kid sick, I have two kids sick now. So she's home with kids with fevers. But I just wanted to say I appreciate her coming up and reciting or reading through James. I think that's encouraging. So if you guys see her, you know, next week, I would, if you appreciate it, let her know. So I'm actually just going to skip over that section right now of reading the whole thing, and I'm going to get right into it. So, our words are important, and all you got to do is read through Proverbs, and you see over and over about how important our words are. And I just have these 10 slides that I'm just going to go through real quickly. I'm just going to read these verses. I'm just going to give you a sense of what our words are to look like and how powerful they are. I'm sure you've gone through a day, and at the end of the day, you sat there and you went, why did I say that? Or you're sitting here right now, and you can remember what someone said to you in fourth grade because it cut you to the soul, and you can remember that like it was yesterday. Why is that? Because words are so powerful. Just get a taste of this as we read through this. So it says, evil words destroy one's friends. Wise discernment rescues the godly. Okay, moving on. It is foolish to belittle a neighbor. A person with good sense remains silent. Oh, there's another verse about this that talks about, basically, if you don't say anything, you appear wise. I try to tell it to my kids, like, hey, just if there's nothing to say, just don't say anything. And I remember at one time, there was this woman I knew, and I would hear people all the time say, oh, she is so wise. And finally, I was like, I've personally never heard her talk. What has she said? And I don't know if anybody's ever told me that she said anything wise, but she appeared wise because she never said anything. Anyway, there's some wisdom there. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you're cruel. And again, how are you cruel? Oftentimes with your words. Moving on. And these, I think, really get good. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but hard words stir up anger. Okay, you know that's true. I'm sure you've experienced conflict. And what do? When someone comes at you, you go at them, and they came at you hard, so you got to go a little harder. Okay, imagine an environment where someone comes at you and you go, hey, let me try to understand what you're saying. And just take it down a notch. Again, it's easy to stand up here and say these things. Gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. In fact, there's another verse in Proverbs that says your tongue can bring life or death. Think about that. Do you want to be known as a life giver or a one that crushes? Okay? Kind words are like honey, which is like one of the prized things. Again, I remember what was it called? Like, it was like a kickoff of Planet Earth. It was BBC does it. And there's this video. His name was Titi. Titi was this village guy. It was in the Amazon. And he went up hundreds of feet up in the tree. I mean, just putting notches in the tree as he went up with a rope, a vine that he pulled off of a tree wrapped around his waist as he's going up. He's up over 200 feet. He's up in this tree. And he walks across the limb. And there's like 4,000 bugs on his back. And then he starts hammering into the tree. And what's he going after? He found a beehive. He got honey and took it down. And there's bees all over him, just all over. And he's smiling, eating it, and drops it down to his family below. And they're like, man, this is amazing. I'm just giving you an idea of how valuable honey is. Like, to us, we don't really care because we have Snickers and Reese's bars. We're like, honey's, when you're desperate in the kitchen, you're like, all right, I'll have some honey. But to them, it was prized. So listen to this. Kind words are like honey. In other words, the best thing you can think of. That's what honey is. Sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Okay, another one. A person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Okay? Just very important how your words are. And I think this might be the last one. Words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. The right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. Okay? Is that it? Is this it? Oh, we're going to keep going. Wise speech is rare and more valuable than gold and rubies. Holy cow. I mean, we get what that means. Telling lies about others is harmful. This is good. Listen to this. Just listen. Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. I mean, he's just trying to think of like the most painful things that could happen. He's like, this is what your words can do. Okay, are you starting to take it in, how important our words are? I mean, I think you knew this, right? This isn't like a revelation to you. Okay. So we're going to get into James now. And again, I'm going to get through these first two verses, and then I'm just going to spend a lot of time establishing what these first two verses mean. So we're in James, and I'll go ahead and read James 3:1. It says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." Okay, so this is an interesting thing here. So first of all, talking about this idea of not many of you should be teachers. And what you have to do is put this into correct perspective. Dr. Constable talks about this. And remember I started off saying that James is probably one of the first books written after Jesus' resurrection. So this is early on in the church, okay? And so who had high standing in the Jewish community? The rabbi, the teacher. So we don't know what was going on here, but for some reason, James is saying, hey, some of you need to back it off a little bit, okay? And I like what he's saying, what Constable is saying. He says, there are many in James' audience, again, these Jews who become believers, who thought, who though not qualified with ability, aspire to teach others publicly and for their sake of prestige or some other motive, which we don't know. So in other words, he's kind of bringing down those who are too anxious to be up front. And I like this next comment too. It says, teachers are necessary, but incompetent and unworthy ones do much harm. In fact, if you see Paul, what does he spend a lot of his time doing? Undoing what other people are teaching. So it's like, if you have a choice between a bad teacher or no teacher, James is like saying, hey, don't destroy Jesus' message with someone who's going to go up and say something screwy. Okay, that's the sense of this. He's like, you know, you have to be prepared to do this because you're going to be judged. Okay, and I know it's you know, being up here, there is some stress because, you know, your words are judged. And that's okay. All right, but, and this is a very important but, I don't think that applies to us today as much. Okay, but again, think about this. This is why at our church we're constantly trying to, you know, do the best we can at teaching because we value how important it is. Okay? But think about this. Think of what it says in Hebrews. Go ahead. I think this might apply more to us. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Okay, are you seeing here? There's a balance in the Bible. There's a balance in, you can't rush to be up front, but some of you, you need a kick in the butt, right? Like you've been sitting here for 15 years, well not here, you've been sitting for a long time, okay? And I think this is maybe more us, and I want to explain why. It says, you've been believers for so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Okay, so I have this next slide where I say, you know, I have this vision of us taking this to heart. So I'm gonna spend a lot of time about our words and how important they are, and I want you to be taking it personally about your words and how they could be used in building others up. We are to be in relationships with others, whether it's in your home or outside of your home. You are to be in relationships. We are designed to be in relationships. In fact, what's the worst punishment you can do to a human? Isolate them. Why? Because that's not how we were made. We were made to be in relationships. Now, what are you going to do with those relationships? Are you using the person in that relationship? Or are you in a relationship to do what your ultimate goal is, and that is to participate in building God's kingdom on earth? Are you following along how this is all going to go together? So imagine that you're taking James' teaching seriously, and you're looking at using your words as Jesus wanted you to, which was to build others up. And imagine if we were in relationships with each other, and that you guys, being the body of Christ, were actively getting together with others with one purpose, and that is to listen and speak slowly. And when your words are used carefully and well, you're building others up. Okay, when it says a vision of disciples, a disciple is just a learner. We are all to be disciples. There's something I can learn from everybody. But we got to be purposeful about this. Okay, I just want to encourage you, think about that. Is there someone that you're like, man, you know what? I could maybe just get up 15 minutes earlier or half hour earlier in that morning and get together with them. Maybe we can just talk. And maybe there's something I can help them with. That's where we need to keep moving towards. Let me just stop for a second and break this down. Why I think this is so important. It has to do, actually, I think of Dale. Had a 3-second conversation with Dale yesterday. He's probably wondering, you didn't even say anything. But it's something that we talked about for 3 seconds impacted me. So yesterday we were at, I'll call it a mega church. And that's kind of what's happening. And there's going to be one coming in this area. And that's great, you know. But let's think about the models. Okay, and when I say this, there are mega churches that are doing it right. And then there are mega churches, I think, that aren't doing it right. And I think it has to do with this. Let me try to explain what I'm saying. Why are we getting together? If we're getting together to be a customer, that's wrong. If we're getting together for you to see what you can get from it, that could be wrong. If we're getting together instead with the idea that we're going to build each other up, we're going to build relationships, and we're going to continue to participate in building God's kingdom, I think that's right. So I don't want you guys to be customers is what I'm getting at. Okay, because then it's like, well, you know, should we have a really special coffee bar out there? And should we just change this into a coffee house? Or, you know, what should we do? And again, there's nothing wrong with those things. I think some people are doing amazing things with that. But for us, that's not what we're about. Okay, so you can't just be customers here. All right, hopefully you're getting what I'm saying. Okay, does that make sense, Dale? All right, next. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Okay, you can all relate to that. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Okay, so here's where we're going to hang for a while. So I know it feels a little warm in here. Maybe it's just me up here getting excited. Okay, but let's try to get our minds here because it's going to take some effort. Here we go. So the question is, why are tongues so important? And why is it that controlling our tongue is connected with every area of our life? Okay, let's take a look. Go ahead. So the question is this. Is it a controlled tongue equals a good person, or is it a good person equals a controlled tongue? And you might be saying, ooh, I don't like using good person and all that. We're going to see Jesus use that. That's why I used good person. Okay? So here's the thing. If it's just a controlled tongue makes you good, then what should we do? We should probably put shock collars on you, and every time you say something bad, we zap you, and then quickly you'll start to learn to speak well. Behavior modification, right? If that's what it was about, I'm not suggesting using shock collars, but I'm just saying, you get my point? So it can't be that. It can't be good words make you good. I'm going to say it's we're good, therefore good words. And why do I say that? How do I get away with saying that? Because it doesn't appear James is saying that. Here's how. Let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, some parts of it says, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Okay? A good person produces good things. There's that good person idea. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Okay, let's keep building on this idea. In Luke, it says this, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from a treasury of what? A good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Is it becoming clear yet? Okay, good. We'll keep going if you're not going to answer me. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from your heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, thief, lying, and slander. It comes from, remember Tim even mentioned that this morning. It comes from your heart. Okay, what do we got? So, let's stop on our first pause, and that is, what does that mean, your heart? Right? Because, listen, just a quick note, my heart just beats and pumps blood around my body. That's really all my heart does. But I'm, the Bible is contributing all these things to your heart. So what's going on? Why is that? Well, the Bible Project does an amazing video. It's a 5-minute video on word studies. And one of the words they study is heart. And from that Bible Project, they're looking at the Shema. The Shema is this prayer that the Israelites would recite over and over, like daily. And I think there's some value to it. And so if you're ever bored, go to YouTube or go to the Bible Project, either spot, and you type in the Shema word study, and it is very valuable. So I'm going to take what they took from this word study of the heart and see if you can make sense of it. Here we go. So it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must keep yourselves wholeheartedly commit yourself to yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I am giving you today. Okay, so let's study the heart. Here we go. The first thing is, as I mentioned, they understood, and there's Bible verses that talk about this, that you have a heart in you that keeps you alive. They understood there was a physical aspect to it. Okay. Second part is the fascinating. Go ahead, and that is, they had no word in Hebrew for brain. They didn't know that this is where thoughts happen. Think about that. If you didn't know that, like if you didn't know biology, I wouldn't guess here is where thoughts come from. Because where do you feel your thoughts? Kind of like in your gut or sometimes even in your heart. And we'll talk about that. So they thought thoughts came from the heart. Okay, there was no brain, word for brain. In fact, in the New Testament, you'll see in Greek, there is a word for brain, but they start to combine it with heart. Okay, so anyway, they thought that all human intellect capacity occurs in the heart. Okay, this should make more sense to you now. That's why you don't see brain in the Old Testament. Okay, next. Oh, so here's some examples. When you look at the Old Testament, even in the New Testament in places, it says, you know with your heart, you understand with your heart. Wisdom dwells in your heart. Discernment dwells in your heart. Okay, we know that doesn't happen in my heart. That happens in my brain. Are you with me? Okay, moving on. Emotions. You feel emotions in your heart. In fact, what do we say when we're really depressed or crushed? I'm brokenhearted. Well, no, my heart's fine. It's my head that produces these chemicals, but then they produce this feeling, and it does feel like my heart is breaking. Okay, so broken heart, you feel your emotions in your heart. You have fear in your heart, distressed. You even have joy in your heart. And we say that today even. Okay? So we kind of get it that it is our brain, but it feels like it's more than that. And lastly, decisions. It's where you make choices. In fact, go to the next verse. We see David says this. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. No, his heart didn't do that. It was his brain, but you get it. So if you look at the next slide, this is from that video. All of this is made up of heart. And this is real important because what did we just read Jesus, or what did Jesus say comes, where do our words come from? From our heart. Well, this is what we mean when we say heart, though. It means words are coming. Yes, there's a physical aspect of it. There's a thought that is contributed to our heart. There's emotions that are contributed to our heart and choices that are contributed to our heart. Okay? All of that is heart. And I think you guys get that. In fact, look at this verse now in light of that. This is a profound verse. Okay? It says this. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Did you hear that? Above all else. Guys, you need to put effort into guarding your heart. What do I mean by heart? What I'm thinking, what I'm deciding on, how I'm feeling. It needs to be guarded. Okay, like when you're parenting and you're just worried about behavior, you could be off. Okay, behavior is just telling you what's in their heart. Look at your own life, adults. Do you have behaviors that are completely contrary to God's will? Did you guard your heart? Krishna talked about how sin, if we let it go, can become a habit. And the longer we let that sin go, the harder it is to get out of it. We got to guard our hearts. Everything. Okay, move on. So, listen to this. The words you speak come from your heart. Okay? Comes from everything. What you're thinking, okay, comes to the foundation of you. Okay, now, you want some real discouraging news? Here you go. And some people, this really bothers because they think we're just good. Anyway, here's what Jeremiah says, 17:9 says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things." Okay, you should panic a little bit, because what did I just say? Who are you? What does everything you say and everything you do come from? Your heart. What's Jeremiah say about your heart? It ain't good. Like, you shouldn't be surprised that your propensity is to be bad. Because he's saying the most deceitful of all things, something that's desperately wicked, is you. Are you guys getting this? I feel like you're not connecting with me right now. You guys good?
Yep.
Is it too warm? Do we need a coffee break? What's going on? All right, come on. See, everybody's dreaming about the coffee house. You guys look around going, we could make this a coffee house. Jeez. Who really knows how bad it is? Yikes. Okay, so that's the bad news. Okay, again, I'm going to put a bunch of thoughts together, so you got to work with me here. So what is God's solution to this major issue that we have going on, which is everything we do and say comes from a heart that is completely deceitful? And here it is. Ready? Listen to what Ezekiel says. This is what prophets are proclaiming. When things look bleak and there's no hope, what are they saying? They're calling out, and it says, and they're speaking for God, "And I will give you a new heart." Okay, you should be like, yes, that's good. That's good. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." Yes, good news. This is what they were proclaiming. The prophets were proclaiming good news, and here it is. You don't have to live with that deceitful, wicked heart. You can get a new, soft heart. What they're proclaiming. Look, listen to this. "I will take out your stony, stubborn heart," the way you think and the way you feel, everything, "and give you a tender, responsive heart." Yes. Just so you know, how does that happen? Believe in what Jesus has done on the cross. Part of that is you receive a new heart. You receive God's Spirit too. But it's up to us to believe that or not. Here's where it gets tricky. Okay. So in Ephesians, we're going to study Ephesians 21 through 24 or 25. Okay. And here's God's solution in the New Testament. It is this, you see a new heart, but I believe Paul takes it a step farther and says he's going to make you a new human, a new self, or a new humanity. Okay. That's what God is promising. You can be made new. In fact, what do we read in other places? You are born again. Now, that term has become misused, I think, and almost has like a negative feel to it. But think about it in light of everything I'm saying. God is giving you this idea that you can be born again, not with this calloused heart, but with a soft, tender heart. Okay, this should be, you should be like going, oh, how does this happen? Because I'm struggling. Okay? And by the way, you're never going to get this perfect. That's kind of the bad news. But we're to be moving. We're to be moving. We can't settle for being that wicked heart letting it rule. Okay? All right. Here we go. So, Tim Mackey did a teaching on this, and it's amazing. He did on Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians part 3 or something like that is what it's called. And I'm going to take part of that and a story that he told in there that I think is very powerful in helping us understand where we are to be going. Okay? So, here we go. I'm looking at Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says, with the Lord's, so this is Paul speaking, it says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Okay, quick time out. Who's Paul writing to? Who's this letter written to? Gentiles. They are Gentiles. He addresses them earlier as Gentiles. And now he's saying, hey, don't live any longer as Gentiles do. They're like, but we are Gentiles. Okay, so he's going to make a big point. You can't miss this point. Okay, so again, they are Gentiles, and he's saying, don't live as Gentiles. So, all right, keep that in mind. Here we go. If you're a Christian, your identity is no longer primarily your ethnic or whatever background. Like if you were an athlete, or you were part of the band, or you were a loser, whatever it is, however you identified yourself, it doesn't matter anymore. That's not who you are. Some of us, it's amazing. I talk to a lot of adults now. They're still dealing with stuff from high school. And they're letting that identify who they are today. He's saying, no, that's not who you are. Okay? You're something else. You're a new human. You got to believe this. Okay, let me explain this. Go ahead. Okay, this is important. So again, you're getting a lot of information and there's a lot more coming. So I want you to just keep taking little breaks so you can come back to me because this part's important. So Paul believes that how you behave grows out of who you think you are, and this is so true. I have kids who just, if there's an option to do good or bad, they're going to do bad. Why? Because I'm a bad kid. That's just who they think they are. Okay, it is so powerful. Okay, so we're going to talk about Crystal Jones. And this is, again, this is Tim Mackey had read this, and then it's from this book called Switch, which it says, How to Change Things When Change is Hard. And in this book, they talk about this woman who was fresh out of college. She was working for Teach for America, and I'm going to actually pull out my notes on this so I can be accurate on this. So this Teach for America is where you volunteer and go into a very low income area. She was based in Atlanta, Georgia, low income, okay? And she was in with first graders. And these first graders, they didn't even have kindergarten. So this was their first time in the classroom. Some of them didn't know how to hold a pencil. They obviously didn't know their ABCs. They didn't know numbers. And there were different levels. Okay, but for the most part, low income, just think of like kids that had no advantage as far as starting school. Okay, so there she is. She's not even a teacher. She's just a college graduate because teachers go in there and get so frustrated and disappointed that they're gone within a year, so they need people to come in. So she's in there teaching. So what do you do with kids that are that low? So it's kind of funny because what I see as a response, the book talks about this one teacher who went in and listed all of their their current standards. She benchmarked them, and then she listed a percentage of where she wants them to go, and she's going to do this, this, and this. And it was just a bunch of gibberish that I see all the time in the educational field that is just worthless. Okay? Here's what she did, Crystal. She thought about the psychology of first graders. She's like, you know, what do they think about? Who do they think they are, and what do they wish they could be? And she was watching them on the playground, and she noticed these first graders were enamored with third graders. Like, they were just bigger, they were faster, they were stronger, they knew words that they didn't know, and they just admired third graders. They didn't care about adults, but third graders they could connect with. Okay? So, how could she get them to motivate the change? So she had this revelation. She says, so she goes to the class, and she goes, I'm Crystal Jones, I'm going to be your teacher this year. She goes, and before June, I'm going to turn you all into third graders. And they're like, wait, I can relate to that. I know what a third grader looks like. So again, the other woman is listing their benchmarks and where they're at and where they're going, what percentage or where, and blah, blah, blah. To this class, she says, guys, I got news for you. Here's what we're going to do this year. I'm only going to do one thing, and that is I'm going to turn you into third graders. And they're like, yeah, I like third graders. That'd be cool to be a third grader. Are you getting this? What do they think they are? They've been told they're nothings, okay? She's got to work all year to do what? Change them, to get them to believe that they're third graders. So, she said, everything we do from here on out is going to be about one thing, and that is turning you into third graders. And she even went to the point where she stopped addressing them by their name. She called them Scholar and by their last name. So Scholar Jones and Scholar Smith, whatever it was. So they referred to themselves every day as scholars. So she's hammering at their identity. And she shaped everything they did around third graders, okay? And then every morning they recited the definition of a scholar. A scholar is someone who lives to learn and is really good at it. Okay, so every day they're being told this. And then, this is the part that's interesting to me. She noticed by November, it began to work. I'm going to stop there for a second and say this. I think you're catching on to where I'm going with this, where our identity, who we see ourselves, is so important. You guys hear once a week or once a month this idea of someone up here telling you who you are in Christ. And we're not getting very far. She was telling them every single day who they were, which was what? Third graders. How long did it take to get that change for them to start to buy into it? Months. Months of every day of hearing who they were. This once a week game that we play, it isn't enough to really start to become who you are. So we can't hear this once a week or once a month and just say, oh, this Jesus thing isn't working. I don't know what's going on. She didn't just meet with them once a week or once a month and say, hey, I think you're going to be third graders. Everything she did was geared around becoming third graders. Do you see what I'm talking about? Okay, listen to this. She knew she had them when a kid got dismissed from class and all the kids groaned. And she said before they would groan because they wanted to get out of class, where now they groan because they're like, oh, he's going to miss what we're going over. How is he going to become a third grader? Right? So, she created a community, an environment where she made a decision about them. You're going to become third graders. She didn't care about their past. Right? She didn't care. Whatever your past is here, God doesn't care. What's he doing with you? He's making you a new creation. It doesn't matter. Did she care where they started? She didn't care. Where was she taking them? To be a third grader. And then it goes on and says, you know, she didn't worry about their skills. She made a decision about them. And she created a community where they were just going to be scholars and they were going after it. And by March, they all passed the first grade standard. By March, they all had reached the benchmark for first grade. They still had, you know, 3-4 months to go. And the story doesn't say where they ended up, but I'm sure they kept going. Because all they cared about was being a third grader. So the idea is this. Paul is doing the exact same thing with us. Exact same thing. He wants us to know who we are. And this is, you have to believe this. Because I'm telling you, out of this flows everything. Everything comes out of who you think you are. Let's read this now. So back to 4:17 where we were. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do or as first graders. Okay? For they are hopelessly confused. Go ahead. Their minds, so now we see the word mind appear. Their minds are full of darkness. They've wandered far from the life God gives them gives because they have closed their minds and hardened. The word is calloused. It's a consistently hardening process, their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. That's who they were. That's not who they are now. Next, and we'll finish up here. Throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life. That's not who you are. You're not first graders. Stop it, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Do you hear that? What did we see back in Ezekiel was promised? A new spirit. Here's this Spirit that comes to us, and it gets renewed when we renew our thoughts and attitudes. How often did these first graders hear that they were third graders? All the time. How often do you need to be reminded who you are? All the time. Put on your new nature. There it is. The new nature, this new human, this new self, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So, once again, stop acting like first graders. That's not who you are. Okay, stop acting like unbelievers. That's not who you are. You're a believer who's been made new. You have to believe it. Okay. Go ahead. Let me say this. This is my we're wrapping up. Listen to this. Too many of us sit around waiting for God to just mystically change us and mysteriously change us. And since we don't feel like being changed, we're just going to default to being wicked. Okay? Some of this is just a choice. Some of it is, this is what God says is good. I'm going to do it. Like too many of you hear this message, and then you just sit back and say, well, eventually God's going to change me. Well, God is going to work with you. But you have a role in it. Otherwise, we're robots. He leaves it up to us to make the choice. But please don't hear this message and sit back and just say, well, I hope change comes my way. Okay? It's us working with God, joining with Him, letting Him work through us. But we have a role in it. And you know, it's an active role. Okay. All right, so I'm going to read through James here. In light of all of what I just said, listen to this. I'm just going to read through it, and this will be it. So, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. Okay, you guys get this. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. Okay, so you get this. Your words, they matter so much. Okay? And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. for it is set on fire by hell itself. This is just James getting very serious about this. Okay? 7-9. People can tame all kinds of wild animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. So in other words, we see that it does require to be made new. Okay? It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. That should sound familiar. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. That's just sick. And, you know, I've participated in that. And that's horrible. Right? That should make you sick to your stomach when you read that. Okay, the words that we praise God with, then we turn around and say, someone that is made in his image, that guy's a dirtbag, what a jerk. Shame on us. Okay, I don't have the right perspective. And then lastly, and so blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth. And he's just like saying, that's ridiculous. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Okay, it's not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Do you get the imagery? Where are the words coming from? They're coming from inside, deep inside of who we are. Does a fig tree, now he's quoting his brother, does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. You can't draw fresh water from salty springs. He's just challenging them. As you go about your business and building God's kingdom, which is through loving and serving others, how are you using your words? Because they are powerful. Let me finish with Hebrews. Go ahead. This is the last slide. Everything we said, think about this. Is it too long, Els? All right, too bad. Here it is, Hebrews 10. Okay, just let this inspire you. This really comes down to this customer or participant idea. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. What do you think a great way to motivate people is? Your words, probably, whether it's written or spoken. Okay? So again, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Man, thank you notes, encouraging notes are so powerful. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let me pray for us and then give you a chance to give. God, thank you for your word. I pray that we just are made new by your Spirit, with your word, with others, through prayer, through all different activities. I pray we're serious about this recognition of how powerful the tongue is, and that we become known as those who image you well, and as a result, you get glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.